Let's bow. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for another day to give us this privilege of gathering together as your adopted ones by grace through faith in Christ alone. We are forever grateful for your tremendous sacrifice that goes beyond words. And we thank you that you have such great love to be so sacrificial, even for your enemies. While we were your enemies, you died for us. Father, we ask that you bless this message right now, that you guide us by your Holy Spirit and convict us of what we need to hear personally in our own souls to your glory. And we ask all these things, of course, based on the merits of Christ alone and by the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen. Okay, part 180. We now are on, believe it or not, the book of Hebrews. Let's start this way this evening. Thank God for the conscience. Thank God for the conscience. God pricks our conscience whenever necessary to guide us in the right direction. And when it's Him, we just know it. I'm sure you can relate to some degree. When it's His conviction, you just know it. And you can't say no. Well, you can, but you know what I'm saying. As a believer, you know. And if you're wise, you listen to the commands or the direction of your Father. And I'm not talking about talking ourselves into things or imagining things or going by our feelings. Not at all. I'm talking about the conviction in the soul that we can recognize is from the Spirit. It's supernatural, of course, but God uses our conscience for that. And also, as we know, God uses the conscience to convict us of the word of truth, to convict us that even that the Bible is the word of God, and then to convict us, you know, on our personal lives related to it. And this includes the word of God about our sinfulness and how impossible it is for us to please Him on our own. Impossible. You know, this is another word maybe that we should be using in evangelism. Because, as we're going to get to in a minute, the flesh likes to hold out hope that it can have something to do. We like to hold out hope that we can have something to do with our salvation, that we contribute. And that's just the flesh's pride. We don't want to acknowledge our sin fully. And we really don't want to. We want to not think we're as bad as some. We want to think we have something to offer to God. But the word impossible reveals that there's zero contribution on our part. So for this reason, Sunday's message was certainly pivotal. And here's a key principle to start with tonight. Here's why I think. We all have a lot of garbage in our souls from past religion that God has to work out of us. We all got it. Even when you think you've overcome it, it's still there. Trust me. It's like goes in waves for me. I'm sure you too, many of you. But we all have a lot of garbage in our souls from past religion that God has to work out of us. And that's a process. It's a painful process sometimes. And I'm not only talking about the Catholic background some of us have, but also from hyper-grace churches some of us attended in the past. Sunday's message, as well as tonight's, is pivotal for our souls because of the dire wisdom we need about our situation before God. And listen, you know this, right? I already know this. We've talked about this before. Well, I don't know about you, but Sunday's message really hit me differently. And it depends on timing in your life, maybe. It depends if you're able to concentrate on Sunday with the distractions. But we have a dire, desperate need for wisdom about our true situation before God. So on a side note, before we go on, it's no wonder our dear pastor gets so upset at distractions. It's because he knows Satan and the kingdom of darkness are trying to distract us from a very important truth in that moment. And how often does it happen? Is it a coincidence that almost every time he gets up here and says, pay attention this morning, this is really important, you got to get this, almost every time that's the message, there's a distraction in the message, during the message, something. The kingdom of darkness is alive and active right now. Very real. The spiritual warfare is very real. And I think, you know, pastors have a gift of discernment where they can see the invisible war going on more than the average person. And also, I think pastor can see that Satan is trying to steal our freedom away in that moment. So here he is, you know, obviously pouring out his heart and soul. A lot of prayer, a lot of preparation, right? Wants people to get this certain thing so it clicks. And then distractions happen and he knows it's from Satan and the kingdom of darkness. So we actually had a double distraction on Sunday. But if you could get past that and if you can look past that, what happens is you see the message. You see the things that Satan even wanted to steal away from you. Just think about that. Think about the invisible war and that it's very real and active and ongoing. And Satan uses people and circumstances of all kinds to distract us when something important is on the table. So may I just say that's why he gets so upset sometimes. It's out of love for us and he doesn't want us to miss out. I can tell you for me personally, even though Sunday's distraction was a temptation to get sidetracked, the message ended up being very pivotal for my soul and my personal struggles. I had happened to be going through some personal spiritual examination, I guess, for a few days before Sunday's message. And then Sunday was like a culmination for what I was already praying about and struggling with. But again, the point is this. We all have a lot of garbage in our souls from past religion that God has to work out for us. And we thank God for his patient persistence, right? Think about how patient God is out of his love for us. I think of how much God's put up with me, even for things that I overlooked or, you know, ignored and didn't realize were wrong. Right, whatever kind of system of thinking, even the 1% we're going to talk about. But thank God for his patient persistence with us and that he promises to complete the good work in us, as in Philippians 1 and 2. It's his doing, it's his work. All we do is keep going forward, right? We never quit. We never quit. Where else are we going to go anyway? Who else has the words of eternal life? But we never quit. We go forward even when it is arduous, even when it is miserable or confusing. We go forward and know that God's going to work it out in our souls. I'm just sharing maybe to help you and encourage you. The 3 or 4 days I had before Sunday and into Sunday and into Monday morning were hard. Like they were uncomfortable. You know, self-examination is always uncomfortable. But in the end, he brought me out of it. Like he had to bring me through that to help me see something. And again, Sunday's message really helped a lot. No coincidences. So we progressed in Hebrews by noting our problem with perfection and how the Old Testament sacrifices wouldn't suffice ever to perfect our conscience before God. Let's just start in Hebrews 9:9. We'll do a quick recap. Hebrews 9:9. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices, talking about the Old Testament, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. So as we noted, the Greek word for perfect means to perfect or to complete, as in 100%, by the way. I mean, just think of God's definition of complete and our definition of complete. What do? We're so lazy or slothful at times. They say, oh yeah, that job's complete. I finished it. And we left some loose ends. You know, God means complete, like 100% here. Perfect. As Pastor stated, in context, this means that while God was sanctifying the Israelites, the cleansing of the human conscience was very much incomplete, as in verse 9. In other words, there was no sense of freedom since they were having to continually sacrifice year after year. I mean, just imagine yourself being a Jew in the Old Testament, right? And they come back again on the Day of Atonement and say, didn't we do this last year? Why are we doing this again? I'm sure a lot of the children had to be taught, right? Why are we doing this again? It's because there's still a problem. You know, sin isn't completely paid for yet. So just keep that in mind as we go on in our lesson, that there was no sense of freedom because of this continuous command of sacrifices. Now look at verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So here's our relief. Here's our only hope of a purified conscience. Christ and his blood shed. Referring back to verse 9, where the Old Testament sacrifices could not cleanse the conscience. Therefore, in verse 15, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised inheritance, eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. So now we're talking about something permanent. Redemption, okay, not just a covering. While Old Testament sacrifices temporarily atoned for the sins of Israel, redemption was never completed until Christ died on the cross. By this we well know this. If you've been following this series, you know this by now, all from Hebrews 9, really. So for an explanation of this, let's see Jesus' own words. Go to Luke 24, 44. Hold your place in Hebrews. Go to Luke 24, 44. Let's see Jesus' own words. This is after his resurrection, speaking to his disciples. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Before we go on, this is why it's so thrilling to study biblical prophecy, to go back and see all the references to Jesus in the Old Testament. I believe there's literally a few hundred. So anyway, Jesus is saying, "I told you," to the disciples, "before I went to the cross, that I had to go through this to fulfill everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." Then in verse 45, can you imagine this? He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Oh my God. Can you imagine experiencing that and being there for that? In other words, Jesus literally did them a favor and opened their minds while he was explaining this so they would see all the things they never saw before, in the prophecies even, about him. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Notice that phrase, forgiveness of sins. And that word forgiveness is often translated as remission of sins as well in some translations. But would you like to know what the Greek word is for forgiveness here? The Greek word here for forgiveness means freedom. It's aphesis in the Greek. It means freedom, or figuratively, pardon. In other words, finally, after thousands of years of temporary sacrifices being made and thousands of years of waiting for the Messiah to save them once for all, freedom was finally fully accomplished by the blood of Christ at the cross, as prophesied in the Old Testament. What do we start with tonight? That the Jews had no sense of freedom from sin because of the repeated sacrifices, right? Freedom, in other words, full forgiveness, the same word apparently means the same thing. Forgiveness, freedom, wasn't full and complete until the Lamb of God finally came to take away the sins of the world. So that's called redemption. For whoever is willing to believe in Christ as Lord and Savior. So this might give more meaning to the following passage. Look at verse 24 in Hebrews 9. Go back to Hebrews 9, 24. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly. See? He didn't have to do it repeatedly. He was perfect. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Do you see the finality there? To put away sin. And when God puts something away, it's complete, right? 100% perfect. Christ's once-for-all sacrifice was vital to our final redemption, our final freedom. And the writer of Hebrews is going back and forth as he teaches this to these Jewish Christians, these Jewish believers who have turned to Christ but are struggling and doubting and questioning. So he goes back and forth even in Hebrews 10:1. Look at Hebrews 10:1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. We saw this on Sunday. It can never make perfect those who draw near, these sacrifices. They're just a shadow of the real thing. Otherwise, verse 2, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. And that was our pivotal verse that Pastor was so excited about on Sunday as being so important. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. Apparently, this reminder was needed until Christ came. And this reveals that the Old Testament Jews were ever conscious of their sins before their God and Creator. Their conscience was never relieved, not 100%. And out of His great faithfulness, God reminded them every year. In other words, God purposely called them to the carpet every year. Remember our definition of the conscience? Come right here, front and center, before my holiness. That's what these sacrifices did. It's like, let me remind you, there's still a big problem that needs to be solved because I'm holy and you're not. So he designed these rituals to be reminders of this sin so they would well know that the sacrifices would never perfect them. They needed to look to the Savior. And of course, he did this out of grace, right? As a good father, even, to remind them of their need for his mercy. and forgiveness. Okay, so, as we discussed on Sunday, the rituals and sacrifices were also a test of faith at the time. All right, they weren't meaningless. God was pleased with one thing from the Old Testament rituals, and that, as we heard on Sunday, was obedience. Because obedience reveals faith. If you choose to obey God, you are having faith in what he said, right? So that was certainly a good thing. And that's what God wanted from them. Not perfection. He knew they couldn't be perfect. He wanted faith. Come to me for the solution, right? Stop going to yourself for the solution or to the world for your solution. So just as Adam and the woman were tested in the garden and death came upon them as a judgment for disobedience, so the rituals and sacrifices were tests of obedience to see which people would come to God in faith and which would not. I'm sure there were many Jews that didn't go to the temple, the sacrifices. They were disobedient. Or there were some that were there physically but weren't there in their heart. Weren't really humble before God, maybe. Maybe just going through the motions like a lot of people do going to church these days. They were also taught by these rituals, remember this, that blood must be shed for sin. There's no substitute. And blood means death. It has to happen. That's the consequence of sin when there's a holy God in the universe. And he's the one that gave life in the first place. He has every right to take it back. So just for a little reminder of this, go to Romans 6:23. Hold your place in Hebrews. Go to Romans 6:23. Again, these rituals were a reminder that blood must be shed for sin. Why? Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, thank God. Talk about two opposite sides of the spectrum, huh? But for our lesson tonight, we're talking about the first half of this. The problem was never solved until Christ came and did it once for all. The wages of sin is death. That's why Christ had to die for our sins. There had to be a real payment for sin. So the Jews learned this through the repetition of the sacrifices, right? All the blood that had to be shed, they were commanded to perform these sacrifices. It reminded them of the penalty or the result of sin. As Pastor shared on Sunday, God commanded Israel's obedience because he was looking for their faithfulness to him. The sacrifices weren't fixing everything, not permanently, but he was looking for their obedience. He was looking for their faith. And that's an evidence of even having faith from God to begin with, as opposed to those who disobey his commands. But now let's talk about our dire need for the Savior. And I say this because our flesh likes to deny we need him 100%. That maybe 99% is more like it. That there's got to be something we have to contribute, that I can contribute, that I am good enough in. Got to be something. So we have to understand, through repetition of the teaching from this pulpit even, how desperate every single one of us is for the Savior. So that we don't rely on our flesh at all. And that's what God helped me with. Go to James. James 2:10. James 2:10. Let's talk about our dire need for the Savior, as in 100%. Here's a great illustration. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. That's God's perspective. The human flesh says, oh, wait a minute, that's not fair. I've been doing pretty good. You're going to hold that one thing against me and now I'm guilty of the whole law that I've been keeping? Don't listen to your flesh. We should strike that from our vocabulary, right? That's not fair. We've been over this before, but the point is that God is holy. And this gives us another hint into what that means. If you break one part of the law, even though you've kept the rest of it, you're guilty of it all. That reveals what God's holiness means. Can you see right here that God demands perfection in this verse? I mean, there's no substitute, there's no alternative, there's no 99%. Do you remember Jesus himself commanded us to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect in Matthew 5:48? Was he joking? Was he saying, just do your best? He says we have to be perfect. I think the word is must. You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So what hope do we have? You could talk to people in the world, right? Even the most arrogant person out there will admit they're not perfect. Even the most prideful person that says, I'm a good little doobie, I'm doing this on my own, I'm pleasing God with my life. And you say, but are you perfect? I don't know anybody that would say they are, right? Maybe that's another thing to use in evangelism. But Jesus said this, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So what do we do with that? Do you remember this statement from Sunday? One sin is enough to keep us infinitely far from the holy God of the universe. This is what holiness is. In my mind, I go to purity. 100% pure. Which none of us are, not even close. Jesus was 100% pure. God is 100% pure. Any defilement ruins heaven, right? He's holy. So what's our humble conclusion? That we can't ever do this on our own. That we're all utterly sinful before the holy God of the universe, even if we've just broken one part of the law. We're guilty of it all. Our freeing conclusion, our only freeing conclusion, is that by turning to Jesus as Lord and Savior, he can set us free once for all. Like in Luke 24, forgiveness of sins, freedom. He's our freeing conclusion to this trauma, to this no way out situation. So as we've seen in Hebrews, the Old Testament sacrifices can never ever satisfy God nor cleanse our conscience. And even today, my friends, you might not be sacrificing animals, but any rituals we perform are only out of faith and obedience. But they can never satisfy God's perfect righteousness. They should be done out of gratitude and love, not out of trying to earn our way. Only the blood of Christ has satisfied the Father, and only through faith in him are we made perfect in God's eyes. Amen? Only through faith in Christ are we made perfect. Remember, he gives us his righteousness in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He took our sin upon himself and he gave us his righteousness. And I think his righteousness is perfect. Being facetious. I think his righteousness is 100% righteous. And that's what he gives us when we turn to him with a humble heart. And now we're perfect in God's eyes by the miracle and the grace of God. But as came up on Sunday, right? Is it just a coincidence that every other religion in the world is based upon human merit before God? I mean, even unbelievers should look at this and be like, huh, that's really weird. You mean every religion? I think there's thousands. I don't know how many there are. Let's just say hundreds. You mean the hundreds of religions in the world that we know about, including the major ones, all are based upon human merit before God and earning your way in some way to heaven? And the only one that says you can't do it is biblical Christianity? And that you better turn to the grace of God, the mercy of God for forgiveness. And that it's a free gift. Is it a coincidence that every other religion in the world is merit-based? Obviously not. And you can see Satan's hands all over it. He's designed so many counterfeit religions to deceive people. Again, this is why Pastor gets so upset at times when things come up. He doesn't want any of us to be deceived. Satan is a genius. And he uses these religions to swoop people in, to say, you can do it, you can be better, you can earn your way, you're strong, you're good. And now they're fighting their way, this uphill battle that is impossible to climb. Remember the word impossible, we just saw it in the book of Hebrews. What do you think of when you see the word impossible? I think of 100% impossible, right? Like you hit a brick wall, not 99%. And this is why one thing I took from Sunday, as I've been evangelizing others this week, and please pay attention because part of my job as an evangelist in Ephesians 4 is to train up workers for the ministry, right? Part of my job, as well as the pastor's job and others, is to train us up for the work of the ministry. And we're all called to do evangelism, whether or not it's our gift, right? We're all going to bump into people and have opportunities. So please hear what I got from Sunday that I've already applied in speaking with people and is bound to work. We've all been lied to for many years. This came up on Sunday. We've all been lied to for many years. How about evangelizing others with that opening statement? Because what's good is it puts people back on their heels for a minute. They might be expecting a typical conversation about God, right? But putting others back on their heels is infinitely valuable to helping people see the light. Sometimes you can't lead with the good news unless you tell them there's bad news, that there's a problem to be fixed, right? You lead with the good news and they're like, la, 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 that's nice. They don't really pay attention. How about we've been lied to for so many years? That should get somebody's attention to listen, right? In other words, there's no confusion, you're saying. You're saying to people, there's a big problem with how we already think about God. And then this lets you go right into the fallacy that we can somehow earn our way with God. Try it and see how it leads you into a natural conversation about true salvation only by turning to the grace of God and the mercy of God. So please think and pray about that. We have all been lied to for many years, both by religion and by even the world. As we well know, it is faith alone in Christ alone that saves you. That's what saved anyone throughout human history, even in the Old Testament, as they looked forward by faith at the Messiah's coming. And as Pastor shared on Sunday, here's a key principle that I get out of it. God's commandments are tests of faith, obedience. And since no one has perfect faith, in other words, no one is 100% obedient, then grace is the only answer. Again, God's commandments are tests of faith or obedience. And since no one has perfect faith, is 100% obedient, then grace is the only answer. That's why the law is called our tutor, because it leads us to our only hope, the grace of Christ. So hopefully that makes sense to everybody. Let's continue on in Hebrews on this theme. Go to Hebrews 10:4. Hebrews 10:4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So why were they doing it, right? This is what Pastor was saying on Sunday. Why are they doing it then? If it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, why are we sacrificing all these animals? Well, there was a faith aspect going on, but it was not satisfying God completely for their sins. Consequently, in other words, because of this, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." We saw that quoted from Psalm 40, verse 6 on Sunday. So this is why the statement, "I hope I'm good enough to get to heaven," is satanic in thinking. Do people realize it? Not at all, of course, right? They might even have good intentions. But when someone says, "I hope I'm good enough to get to heaven," it's a satanic system of thinking. It's denying the need for a Savior, really. It attacks the very reason God sent his Son for us. So in gentleness, we must explain this to our Catholic friends. Again, maybe with the opening statement, "We've all been lied to for many years." And tell them how. And then maybe read them or tell them about this graphic parable that we're about to go to. Hold your place in Hebrews. Go to Luke 18:9. Luke 18:9. And it's not graphic like you might think, but it is graphic spiritually, in the spiritual realm of the invisible war. "He," Jesus, "also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get.'" What was his problem? Go back to verse 9. He trusted in himself that he was righteous. Right? That's the big problem with religion. And all the religions in the world preach it, other than true Christianity. In verse 13, the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I don't know about you, but that looks like repentance to me. Right? "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." It is opposite the ways of man. It is opposite the ways of the flesh. This also reminds me of the lack of submission that unbelievers hold to, because they refuse to stop relying on their own self-righteousness. They refuse to repent. Go to Romans 10:3. Romans 10:3. And this should sound a little familiar compared to the passage we just read in Luke 18. "For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness." What was their problem? Luke 18:9. They trusted in themselves. Same thing. Seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. The issue is who a person places their trust in. And the big deception of religion is that you can trust in yourself. At least to some degree. At least earn your way with God to some degree. And let's just see an Old Testament example of this horror. Spiritual horror, really. Go to Jeremiah 48, verse 6. Jeremiah 48, 6. shows us there's nothing new under the sun. Jeremiah 48:6. Flee. Save yourselves. You will be like a juniper in the desert. For because you trusted in your works and your treasures, you also shall be taken. He's talking about captivity. Taken into captivity. Look, let's keep reading. Again, for because you trusted in your works, there's the problem. You trusted in your works and your treasures, you also shall be taken. And Chemosh shall go into exile with his priests and his officials. The destroyer shall come upon every city, and no city shall escape. The valley shall perish, and the plain shall be destroyed, as the Lord has spoken. This is a horror to God, to God's viewpoint, that we would trust in ourselves instead of turn to him for forgiveness. So a key principle for tonight is this. Trusting in self has been a problem for many millennia. There's nothing new under the sun. The human race, the human flesh has been the same for thousands of years. And the big problem is religion, which basically leads people to trust in self, to earn their own way. Trusting in self has been a problem for many millennia. And this is a satanic doctrine that has deceived so many, including many of us, for a time. From Sunday, as we close, there was this key principle. No sacrifice besides Christ has ever satisfied God's wrath against sin. Jewish rituals and sacrifices were commanded by God as a show of faith through obedience and a recurring reminder of their sin before the holy God of the universe. Hence their persistent consciousness of sin. So they were never relieved, in other words. Their conscience was never relieved until one day Christ came. So turn back to Hebrews 10:1 for one more read as we close to lead us into Sunday. Hebrews 10:1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. So one other key statement that came out on Sunday I want to leave you with. And think about how God sees the heart, okay? Your heart can't be looking at your own works. It has to look to Christ alone. We're talking heart issues. We're talking motives, inner motives. Your heart can't be looking at your own works. It has to look at Christ alone. In other words, that's what salvation really looks like. And even as believers, this is a battle until we die. Because the flesh is so strong sometimes. And religion is so deceptive. And we get deep roots. So let me just encourage you. Don't be shy to examine your hearts if need be. I needed to examine mine after Sunday's message. And it paid great dividends for me. By God's grace, of course. He helped me work through it. And again, the big problem is the subtle remnants of religion take a lot of time to overcome. Maybe that's why it gives most of us a good amount of years on this planet, God does, to patiently sanctify us over time. The subtle remnants of religion take a lot of time to overcome. But we thank God for his patient love, which is what it is, and his putting up with us, and his ongoing forgiveness and willingness. And all the praise and glory be to God for his grace. It's by grace alone. We have no other hope. Zero. And we need to drop every form of religion that's deep in our souls. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your truth that sets us free. And we thank you for the forgiveness of sins through Christ, our Savior, once for all. We thank you for the freedom that that means, the permanent freedom that you've now accomplished for your children, for those who place their trust in Christ alone. Father, we ask that you help us spread the good news to a lost and dying world that needs it so desperately. Help us open the eyes of others to let them know we have been lied to our whole lives. There's a problem with the way we look at God, but God has the great solution. Father, please bless us with wisdom and guide us by our conscience. And we ask all these things based on the merits of Christ alone, and by the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen.